It seems to me that this parable of Jesus is one of the most straightforward to understand, but one of the hardest to put into practice in our own lives. Peter asked Jesus, "How many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me?" Up to 7 times. Peter is being very generous here, even quite radical. The rabbis at the time taught that if a man commits an offence once, then he should be forgiven. If he commits the offence again, he should be forgiven. If he commits the offence a third time, he should be forgiven. But if he commits it a fourth time, he should not be forgiven. This teaching comes from the book of Amos, where various nations had been rebelling against God and sinning, and God forgave them 3 times, but on the 4th occasion, he punished the nations. So the rabbis argued that people can't be more generous than God, so we shouldn't forgive on the 4th time. So Peter probably thought he was being very generous, doubling the amount of time he would forgive and adding one on. But Jesus was much more radical than that. He said not 7 times, but 77 times. He did not literally mean 77. What he meant was that our forgiveness has to be indefinite and never-ending. To illustrate this story, this issue, he tells this story that's quite extreme, and it's actually quite a funny story. He tells of a man who owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, that was a ridiculous amount. 1 talent was equivalent to a man's wages for 15 years, and this was 10,000 talents. The total revenue of the wealthy province of Galilee was 300 talents of the whole country. By contrast, the man's servant only owed him 100 denarii, the equivalent of a day's pay for a working man. Willie Barclay wrote about an interesting illustration of this. He said that if the 100 denarii were to be paid back in 5p coins, they'd all fit into a man's pocket. If the 10,000 talents were to be paid in 5p coins, it would take 8,600 men with sacks, each with 60 pounds in weight of 5p coins, to pay back that debt. It would stretch for 5 miles. So a pocket full of coins on the one hand and 860 men with sacks. Jesus was making the point that nothing that other people can do to us can in any way compare with what we have done to God. And if God can forgive us the debt we owe him, then surely we can forgive others for the relatively smaller debt that they owe us. Human sin caused the death of God's own Son. Some commentators focus on this passage as being about forgiving others within the church, within the fellowship, who sin against us. Because Jesus just previously had been talking about how do we deal with someone in the church who's at fault. And then Peter refers to my brother. So they talk about it being forgiveness within the church. But Jesus' whole teaching on love and forgiveness is so much wider than this. A man called Thomas Watson wrote a Bible-based definition of forgiveness 300 years ago. He said, "Forgiveness is when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief but wish them well, we grieve at their calamities, we pray for them, we seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them." Each one of these things is from the Bible. Resist thoughts of revenge. It says in Romans 12, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Don't seek to do them mischief. It says in 1 Thessalonians, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong." Wish well to them. In Luke 6, it says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who ill-treat you. Grieve at their calamities. Proverbs 24 said, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your hearts rejoice." Pray for them. Matthew 5 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Seek reconciliation with them." Roman 12 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone." And finally, be always willing to come to their relief. Exodus 23 says, "If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you, fall down under its load. Do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it." Our forgiveness is to extend to all men and women, just as the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ is for all people. Sometimes the most striking witness to this forgiveness comes when people are able to forgive others who have committed the most awful crimes, the most awful atrocities against them, and these people have not expressed remorse for their actions. When the victim forgives those who have sinned against them, it often makes headline news around the world, and God is given the glory. Amen. I was listening to a remarkable BBC interview in the summer. I think it was on BBC's Hard Talks or Hard Talking. And it was when Ben Freeth was speaking about his life in Zimbabwe under Robert Mugabe. Ben is a white farmer who joined his father-in-law, Mike Campbell, in Zimbabwe many years ago. During the years when many farmers, white farmers, left the country and left everything behind, Ben and his family stayed and fought for basic human rights for both black and white, taking the fight to the highest level of government, which was very dangerous. 3 years ago, about 2 weeks before a significant tribunal, when Ben was going to present his case to the government, he and his wife and his parents-in-law were abducted and badly beaten. They endured a 9-hour ordeal. Mike, the father-in-law, never really recovered, and he died in April of this year. Ben's testimony is absolutely remarkable. He was beaten and bound, and he was lying on the floor in the dark. He had a severely fractured skull and broken ribs. And he said in the interview, "As I was lying on the ground, I remember saying to God, 'If it is my time, I am ready to go. But if you've still got things for me to do down here, I'm also ready.'" And he said, "There's a verse in the Bible that I'd always found most difficult, from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, 'Love your enemies and bless those who persecute you.' And this verse came to his mind at that point. He remembered something almost physical happening to his body. And he said, "I reached out to the people that were all surrounding me in the darkness, and I said, 'May the Lord bless you.' And I touched their feet with my bound hands, and I had this supernatural love for these people that were doing this terrible thing to us." Ben went on to say, "Loving your enemies is an impossible thing to do in the natural. It has to be something supernatural from God. And I was blessed with the grace to be able to find love for the people who were doing this terrible thing to us." This was 3 years ago, and Ben revealed during the interview in June that he's not yet succeeded in his campaign against the government. He lost his home after this incident with him. His home was burnt down, and he lost his possessions, his farm, and his livelihood. But he speaks about having hope for the future. There is a peace about him, which in his circumstances could only come from God. Jesus often linked forgiving others with receiving peace. In our reading, the consequences of not forgiving the other person who has wronged you is punishment and torment. To forgive others brings peace, the same peace that we can experience every day because we have been forgiven. "I cancelled all your debt because you begged me to." Jesus knew that peace and forgiveness go hand in hand. And because it's so hard for us to be forgiving, he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us and to strengthen us. This is what Ben was speaking about, unable to be forgiving in his own strength. But when Ben felt something moving in his body as he lay on the floor, I believe that that was the moving of the Holy Spirit. In John 20, Jesus appeared before his disciples after his resurrection, and he said three things. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven." Having given them the Holy Spirit, he was then saying, "Now you can forgive people's sins, even those it is difficult to love in the strength of my Spirit." You see, hatred does not bring peace. Negative anger cannot bring hope. Revenge does not solve any problems. But Jesus knew that forgiveness is a hard act for people. Pride and hurt and anger get in the way. We can be quick to judge and slow to forgive. It's true that words and actions can sometimes hurt us deeply. Perhaps they were meant to hurt us, perhaps not. But the hurt can fester away and the wound become even deeper. We do not know peace. The God of the Old Testament people of Abraham and of Jacob could be an angry God and a God frustrated by his people, but mainly he was a patient and forgiving God. In Isaiah, God says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." The new thing that God did was to send Jesus to show us the meaning of forgiveness. God gave sight to the blind. He healed the skin of the lepers. He gave wholeness to the lame. But the greatest miracle of all was the forgiveness of sin. When that man was lowered through the roof to Jesus' feet, that paralyzed man, it was not Jesus' words, "Pick up your mat and walk," that so appalled the leaders of the time, the Jewish leaders. It was his words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In this meeting with the paralyzed man, Jesus established that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus gives us a new start. We can leave the past behind us. But there is a caveat, because Jesus made it very clear on many occasions that we do not only receive forgiveness, we are also called to forgive those who hurt us. We know this very well. We say it every week, and we said it this morning, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Do we really mean that, and how hard is that in reality? Sometimes the pain just seems too great, and it's certainly beyond our human strength to forgive. It's around 18 years since the appalling death of Jamie Boulder. It's hard to imagine that so many years have actually passed, because the horror of the events surrounding Jamie's abduction and murder are so clear in our minds today. Jamie was the toddler who was abducted and murdered by 2 10-year-old boys. For Jamie's father, the grief and the anger and the hatred and the anguish have stayed with him. Mr. Boulder was the subject of a documentary to mark the 10-year anniversary of Jamie's death, and a camera followed him around for a few weeks at that time. He talked about being a different person. He talked about hating the person that he is, but unable to change or do anything about it. He said that he thought about Jamie every day. He had another child with Jamie's mum, but their relationship broke up under the pressure. He had 2 further children with a new partner, but he said, "I can't be the dad that I want to be." And in the program, we saw him travel to Ireland to meet the priest who had supported him at the time of Jamie's death and who had conducted the funeral service. The priest realized that Mr. Boulder's hatred and anger towards the 2 boys who committed the terrible deed was destroying his life. but he observed that it was impossible for Mr. Bulger to forgive. Mr. Bulger acknowledged this, and he also acknowledged that in travelling to Ireland to see the priest, he was seeking some kind of healing from God. God wanted to do a new thing in his life, but he couldn't at that time because Mr. Bulger was unable to let go. And even in June of this year, Mr. Bulger was described by his lawyer as suffering from depression, sleep loss, nightmares and stress. Today is the 11th of September, or 9/11 in America, the 10th anniversary of the attacks on the Twin Towers in New York and on the Pentagon. I would imagine that thousands of people today struggle with their feelings of loss and devastation, hopelessness and grief and sadness, struggle with the impossibility of forgiveness, wrestle with God and with their faith. Who would not wrestle with God in such circumstances? A couple of months ago, I spoke about Lisa Beamer, whose husband was in one of the hijacked aeroplanes and died that day, leaving her with two young children and a third child born several months later. Her story is a powerful witness to God's grace, because she has found peace through trusting in God and letting go of her pain and bitterness. She wrote, "I can't see all the reasons God might have allowed this to happen when I know that he could have stopped it. I don't like how his plan looks from my perspective right now, but knowing he loves me and can see the world from start to finish helps me to say it's okay." Many people are trapped in prisons of unforgiveness because of broken relationships and betrayal, abuse and breakdown of trust, perceived injustice and deception. If our lack of forgiveness eats away at us so that we cannot be ourselves, our lives are clouded by unresolved pain from the past, we cannot find peace. We might just have to let go and let God, put judgment aside and put the matter in God's hands. Jesus let go and let God. Peter, in his first letter, spoke of the Christ who suffered no sin. On the cross, they hurled insults at him, but he did not retaliate. He suffered, but he made no threats. Instead, he looked down on the crowd below him, people who loved him and people who hated him, people who had revered him and people who feared him, people who had kissed him and people who had flogged him, people who had cheered Hosanna and people who had shouted Crucify him. And in the pain and agony of one betrayed and broken, he said, "Father, forgive them." When we stop judging and start forgiving, we experience a real inner freedom. When we stop judging and start forgiving, we can begin to love. When we stop judging and start forgiving, we can receive that peace which Christ offers. When we begin to get our heads round the enormous debt of love that we owe to our Lord Jesus Christ, we might find greater strength to forgive others. The master said to the servant, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" Amen.